Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
John 17, I've titled it, The Unity of God. Remembering we are in the series, Where is God in the Church? Tonight, the unity of God. John 17, from verse 20 to 25. It reads as follows. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Just so far in God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, we have raised our voices in song in faith that our God hears our worship, in faith that it is meaningful for me to open my mouth and worship God. And O Lord, we open our Bibles in faith that our God speaks. That it is meaningful for us to open our Bibles and let our God speak. And let His Word dictate our lives. May it be so this evening. May it be so in spite of my weakness, in spite of the weakness of the messenger, in spite of my inadequacy, in spite of my lack of eloquence, perhaps, may it be so, O Lord, that God speaks. May your word, even in my heart, may your word find fertile ground this evening. That your children, that your people might know you, that your church would know you. That you, that Christ would be glorified in the church. This is the end that I seek, O Lord. I pray may it be so in this church this evening. Amen. The unity of God in the church. Where is God in the church? That's the question we have been trying to answer the last 2 weeks. We've found something of the Son of God in the church, our captain, our pioneer, our Savior, our head, that is Jesus Christ. We have found something of the presence of God in the church last week. Yes, we respond to God in faith, but it is of God's own design and choosing through the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins that He has so chosen to make His dwelling place in His church. And we went on to consider how we experience that presence differently. We experience it objectively and subjectively. And so tonight we consider the unity of God in the church. These few verses that we read, verse 20 to 26 it is, it's the latter part of Jesus' prayer that makes up the entirety of chapter 17. It's commonly or usually referred to as the high priestly prayer. The setting, of course, You just page on or one verse over, 18 verse 1. The setting is his betrayal. Jesus finishes praying and then they go to the garden and he's betrayed and he's soon to be crucified. Jesus, at this crucial time in his life, he takes time to pray for himself. That's the beginning of chapter 17. He prays for himself that he would be glorified by the Father. Jesus then takes time to pray for his disciples. He prays that the Father would protect them from the evil one. He prays for their unity, that they would be one. He prays for their sanctification, that they would be sanctified by the truth of God's word. And then our focus tonight, verse 20 to 26, Jesus takes time to pray for those who will believe in him through their word. Their word, the word of the disciples, the apostles, we see this in the book of Acts. They go out and they preach. They make it their mission to confront the world with this message, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. This is their word, their testimony. And so they go and they preach. And they go and they plant churches. And they go and they write letters, which we of course consider to be part of Scripture. They do these things, and through these things, people hear the word of the apostles, they hear the testimony, they hear this challenge that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that he rose again on the third day, and that all who would put their faith in him, all who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, all would be saved. In the first century, people heard that word, and they were saved. And they were baptized. And so in Acts, we see again that verse, many were added to their number. And so we see again and again, as we turn over the pages of history, starting from the Pauls and the Peters, from the early church fathers to the Augustines, to the Constantines, to the Luthers, to the Calvins, to the Wesleys, to the Spurgeons. We could go on. Generation upon generation, every page of history for the last 2,000 years has this clear testimony that Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Will you believe in him and be saved? It's the word of the apostles. Jesus, the Son of God, sent by the Father, that all who would believe in him, all would call on his name, all who would call on his name, all would be saved. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you affirm that word of the apostles? Do you affirm that their testimony is true? Have you called on his name? Are you saved? Jesus, after praying for himself, after praying for his disciples, he turns his attention to all who will believe in him by the word preached and the testimony given, and he prays this prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I like the way one commentator put it. He called it the eternal prayer. A prayer that rings out across every page of history. Jesus prays, interceding for his bride, oh, Father, may they be one. Just as you and I are one, may they be one. Are you one? Central Baptist Church, are you one? The unity of God in God's people, the unity of God among God's people as prayed for by Jesus. Just 3 points this evening. The first one, unity in following God's example. Unity in following God's example. Just as you are in me and I in you, Jesus says, just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. And so you see that picture there. It's a picture of unity, a picture of oneness. I open my systematic theology for this. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. That's Deuteronomy. There is one God, and yet we find three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's an example, a verse, 1 Peter 1 verse 2. To those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. You get the picture. Three persons, all God, God, three in one. How ought the church to follow this example? God, in the entirety of eternity, has never been at odds with God. Three persons, distinct functions even, but one God. God the Father sends His Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world, and being found in human form, God the Son humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, God in all His triune oneness, even in this not so small matter of bringing about the salvation for the world, of the world, He was never at odds with God. He was never at odds with Himself. In the Trinity, you'll find there's love. You'll find there's obedience. There's sending, there's going. There is even the wrath of God the Father poured out on God the Son so that you and I can be saved. But never, never was God at odds with God. God never protested God. We find even Jesus in the garden, the God-man facing the task that no man could ever face, struggling, yes, but in perfect obedience, submitting Himself to the will of God the Father. Not my will, but Your will be done. God, for all eternity, has never been at odds with God. God is three persons, one God, three persons, never at odds. Three persons existing in uniqueness, yet in perfect harmony. The Father is not the Son. The Father sends the Son to die on the cross for our sins. The Son is not the Father. The Son intercedes on our behalf before God the Father. He is our advocate. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says in John, if I don't go away, then I cannot send the Counselor. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, because we read in Romans 8, He also intercedes on our behalf. He takes our groanings before God in prayer. So much distinctiveness, so much uniqueness, so much diversity, you could even say, and yet still the three persons are perfectly one. Perfectly. God for all eternity has never been at odds with God. It is only in the triune oneness of God that distinctiveness and uniqueness never results in conflict or strife or argument or divisiveness or stabbing each other in the back. A bunch of sinners like you and me in church, that's where you'll find those things. But not in the person of God. Imagine if God's people looked like God. Imagine if we were to truly follow God's example. Imagine if we weren't constantly at odds with one another. Imagine how different the church would look if we had that oneness with each other that the Father and the Son share with each other. It will never be perfectly so here on earth. We know that. The remains of sin within each of us are only fully dealt with when we get to heaven. It will never be entirely so, but it ought to be so. Jesus prays that it would be so, and I think it's worth our time and our thoughts and our efforts to live in obedience to the prayer of Jesus for His church. Number one, unity in following God's example, yes. But there's something more to that verse. My second point, unity not just in following God's example, but unity in God Himself. Unity rooted in the very being of God. That they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us. See, this goes beyond just following an example. This isn't simply oneness for the sake of replicating oneness. It's oneness that finds its ultimate purpose and meaning, not just in the same way that God the Father and God the Son relate, but it finds its ultimate, its climax in becoming one with God. Not just one like God, but one with God. That they may also be in us, Jesus says, in us. In us. Not becoming God. At no point do we somehow replace God or replace the divine, but we become one with God. This is my proposal to you tonight. Where is God in the church? Jesus is our head, yes. God is present, yes. But when we lay aside our differences, when we make Christ our focus, when we abide in Him, when we are one in God, even as He prayed that we would be one in God, when that happens, I propose to you there's something special and unique and godly in that. There's a godliness to it because it can only be found in God. And when I say godly, I don't just mean the appearance of God, but I mean that outside of the person of God Himself in our midst, working in our midst, this unity cannot be found anywhere else in the entirety of human existence. A quote from Sinclair Ferguson: "There is nothing in the world like this unity. It cannot be imitated in clubs, in sports teams, in school camaraderie. Relationships in those contexts are natural, rooted in common interest or commitment. But the unity of the disciples, of us, is supernatural, patterned after the very being of God, and it is created by the indwelling of one and the same Holy Spirit in each and every member of the fellowship." There is nothing wrong with sharing common interests. But I do want to challenge you, even as I challenge myself. I think in church, I think we ought to be reaching for something deeper than just common interests. Surely. How many of your relationships with people in this church, how many depend on common interest? How many of your relationships with people right here now in this room, how many depend on common interest? Is your brother or sister not worth, is your brother or sister in Christ not worth your time just because you don't watch the same series? Are they not worth the effort because they speak a different language or they're a different color and so you don't know what you're going to speak about? Are you here to make friends? Is that what church is for? Just a safe space for friends, a safe space to find a husband or a wife, and then you sit? Outside of that, you don't need anyone else? To be clear, I hope you do make friends. It's nice to have friends in the church. But is that your purpose statement? Is that what being one in God means to you? That you get to operate in your little bubble with those who like you and you like them. Is that godliness in the local church? That you will only participate as long as you see some sort of friendship benefit with those who are around you? I think there's more to church than that. An illustration of seen this a couple of times. Think of a triangle. A triangle. God is at the top, and as each of us, we are different. We are at the bottom corners of the triangle. If God is at the top, then the closer we are to God, the closer we are to each other. That's what we're aiming to do in church. We want to find God in each other. We want God in our fellowship. We want to see God in the local church. We are here for God's kingdom, and when we open our mouths, we are here to share God's gospel. Just hold on to that thought. It is all about God. All of it. It's about God. We're going to apply that in a minute. But it's about God. And the unity that we are after, it is found in the very person of God. You have a relationship with God. His Spirit dwells in you. I have a relationship with God. His Spirit dwells in me. That's unity. That's where it starts. It's about God. Unity found and rooted in the person of God. Thirdly, so that the world may believe in Jesus. The end of verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I'm not going to dwell much on this week. Next week, we'll be talking about the beauty of God in the church. Because God is in his church, the church is salt. Because God is in his church, the church is light. The church is not just God's dwelling place for the sake of being separate, but also that in our separateness, we would convey something of God's beauty and glory unto a sinful and broken world. It's the task of the church to proclaim the gospel loudest and furthest. And in these verses, it is when the church, when the believers of Jesus Christ, not only follow the example of unity in God, but find themselves unified in the very person of God, that is when the church's testimony is pure and clear. And that is when the world looks on and they begin to believe in Jesus. See, there's substance to our oneness. If we are to be one, there is substance to it. It's not oneness just for the sake of oneness. It's not unity for the sake of unity. It is in God. And unity in God that the world may believe in Jesus. That's the beauty of God in the church. We'll talk more about that next week. But where is God in the church? There is something of God in his church, the global church, the bride of Christ. There is something of God that is seen when they are able to work together for the glory of God. There is something of God in his local church when the local church is able to work together for the glory of God. Let's apply this. What does this look like practically? Firstly, let's look outwards. God is far, far bigger than Central Baptist Church. God is bigger than Baptists. I believe God is at work in this city. What does unity mean? Unity ought to mean something. Do you have friends who go to other churches? Do you respect other churches? May I encourage you to nurture such relationships? God is bigger than this little room. God is bigger than the 50, 60 people that we have here tonight. I believe God is here. I believe he is at work. But if we somehow get caught up that beyond our little bubble, God ceases to work and this is where it ends, then we're missing something. With that being said, part of the function of church is to stand against evil. And there will be times when from this pulpit, you'll undoubtedly hear us calling out certain men of God. That will happen. We uphold the word of God. We uphold the gospel. And when churches clearly have no regard for the truth of God's word, and they are clearly preaching a gospel that is false, we ought to oppose them. And we ought to oppose them confidently with the full authority of God's word. You will hear that undoubtedly from this pulpit. That does not mean any of us think Central Baptist Church is peak church. But there is a godliness. When I am able to fellowship with those who are bought by the same blood that I was bought. What's our stance towards other churches? We will call out the false teachers, but we encourage fellowship with those who are in Christ. Number two, know why you are here in church. Why are you here, Central Baptist Church, Pretoria? We tell aspiring members at our membership class to read our statement of faith. Just going to read one point, the second point. We believe in one God who eternally exists in three co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that though each divine person is fully and equally God, they differ in relationship towards each other and their work in the world, that this triune God is perfect and infinite in his being and attributes, an all-holy, all-loving, all-wise sovereign, that from before creation, God determined to save sinners through the sacrifice of his Son, to govern all history according to his sovereign plan, and to finally bring all things under one head, even Christ, and that all things exist from him, through him, for him, and are created to display the glory of his wonderful name. Do you believe that? On our church website, you'll also find a purpose statement, a vision statement, just three short points. Loving God, caring for each other, impacting the world. That's what we aspire to be. It's about God. Remember that triangle again. We want to be one in God. We want to be useful together in God's kingdom. You know what I've found, even in myself? Most people are content with just connecting the dots at the bottom of the triangle. They're fine with leaving God out of it as long as I get some form of friendship. We are content with substituting fellowship and unity with God with common interests. May I say, it's a cheap substitute. It appeals to me for a short time. It scratches an itch. And often, because it feels good in the present, we might give it nice theological words like fellowship. We might even call it community. We might even go home and say, I had such a good time at church. Were you one in God? Again, I asked it earlier, I'm going to ask the question, Central Baptist Church, how much of your oneness, how much of your unity, how much of it rests in God and how much of it rests on your common interests, on your personality, on your preferences? I was encouraged the other day, a member of the church, they were just telling me about their interactions within the church. And they told me they often go up to people and just humor them. They listen to what that person is interested in and they buy into it. They go with that and they feed the conversation for the sake of relationship. They get nothing out of it. I'm not interested in rugby, but I will sit and watch rugby just for the sake of relationship. I'm not interested in cricket. I'll sit and watch cricket for the sake of relationship. I have no desire to talk about politics, but I'll talk about politics just to humor the person for the sake of relationship. When last did you humor someone in the church? When last was someone else's interests above your own in the church? When last was church not about you? But it can't end there, can it? We need to ask the question, when last was church about God? Yes, we'll build these relationships. That's fine. I went bowling last night with a couple of guys. That's fine. But when last was church about God? Those friends that you come with to church, when last did you ask them, are you even reading your Bible? When last did you ask them, how can I be praying for you? When last was church about God in your life? Where is God in the church? There's something of God in His church, the global church, the bride of Christ, when they are able to work together to the glory of God. Where is God in the local church? There's something of God in the local church when its members individually have the Holy Spirit and they learn to work together to be one, not for the sake of common interest, but because they are one in God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I pray even as Jesus prayed, may we be one. May we be one not in our own fancies or interests or whatever we decide, Lord, may we be one in you. Teach us to nurture such oneness. Teach us to prioritize such oneness. Teach us to seek first the kingdom of God, even in His church. Oh Lord, may we be one. Not for our sake, but for your sake. May we be one. In your name I pray. Amen.
Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.